Perhaps the most controversial topic of discussion in our day revolves around truth. Opinions often blur the lines of an objective truth. Streaming platforms, social media, and other public forums allow individuals to project their truths upon the masses like never before.
In the midst of woke, cancel culture, religious freedoms, political liberties, and social injustice, we attempt to search for and reveal the truth. This is Truth Revival.
And we're back, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another episode of Truth Revival. My name is Roman Hamilton. With me today in the studio, we've got Mr. Nationwide, Paul Chapman. Chappie, how you doing today?
Good, brother. My voice is a little raspy.
I'm telling you what, I'm noticing that new logo on your hat.
Yes, sir.
Tennessee Homes and Electric.
That's me.
Looks good.
Thank you, sir. The Lord has opened a new door for me. He's really been dealing with me for about 2 years to step out. And praise God, I finally obeyed him. And we're on a new adventure. We're going to see what happens.
I thought that was a UT Vols hat.
No.
But that's yours, huh?
That's me. Yep.
Well, as always, this is what I tell people. When you're rolling with Nationwide, you get the best. And man, that is first class right there. So I'm obviously assuming that your reputation precedes you with Tennessee Homes and Electric. So if you've got any type of electrical home needs or anything like that, yep, call Paul Chapman.
I'm your guy.
He's your guy.
423-836-4652.
Well, anyway, in the studio today, we've got some guys. Paul, why don't you go ahead and introduce our guest, because you're the one who arranged this.
Listen, we've got the one and only Mr. Heath Pickle in here. I met him coaching basketball. He was down at Riceville coaching, and just immediately made a connection with him. He loves the Lord. He's a servant of the Lord, and just had him on my heart. And I remember I had him on my heart. And then our other guest that's in here today, the one, the true Lance Hamilton, he's like, "Hey, man, won't you get Heath Pickle on the show?" And I said, "You won't believe it, but I just booked him." So the Lord knows what he's doing, and he confirms himself through other people and through his word. So, hey, we got Heath Pickle and Mr. Goat Farmer himself, Lance Hamilton.
Heath, how you doing? Welcome to the show.
Good. How are y'all?
Doing well. Well, tell us a little bit about you, a little bit about, you know, what's happening in Heath Pickle's life.
21 years old, been saved since I was 8. Called to preach when I was 15. December was 6 years that I've been preaching. Pastored a little bit. Currently attending Central Baptist in Loudoun. Helping do some outreach type stuff. Assistant pastor stuff. Leadership type things. And having a joy in my life doing it.
So you're involved in the ministry, right?
Yes, sir.
What a blessing. Also involved in some sports.
Yeah.
How many teams have you coached? I can't believe you're just 21.
Two. Well, officially, two.
22?
No, I've coached two teams.
Oh, okay.
Praise God. And today on Truth Revival.
So you've coached some ball teams. You said you've done a little bit of pastor work.
Yeah.
So wow, you've been around. And
I guess that's what you'd call it. Yeah.
Yeah. Beach Boys sang a song about that.
Yeah.
Get around.
Round, get around.
I'm feeling it today.
Did you meet Lance, Heath?
Football.
Football.
Ref and football.
So officiating football.
Yeah.
Now, Lance, and if any of our Truth Revival listeners out there need a quick bio on Lance. Lance has been on the show. Lance was with us was that season one or season two, Lance? And when we done some stuff with you. Season three?
Yeah.
Wow.
Guatemala trip.
That was your first episode?
Yeah, man. And he's a faithful listener, and you've never had him on here.
How about that?
Shame on you, Roman.
Well, I told you I'm second to Darby on the faithfulness of the podcast.
Oh, well, okay. So we know a little bit about Lance, but Lance is my brother, and Lance and Heath Lance, tell us how you and Heath connected, how y'all met.
Well, let's see. I helped Brad for years doing the his books when he and Paul were coaching at the junior high. So I got to meet Pickle that way. We didn't really have a relationship, as you might say. But then Pickle decided to get into officiating football, and I've since I got out of teaching, I've got back into football. I've stayed involved with that since, you know, you and I were in college, Roman. And, you know, he's first year in. We always encourage the new guys to go with the crew because they don't get a lot of assignments varsity-wise. And, you know, me and Heath just hit it off. We would ride together. He'd ride with me to ball games. And so over the last couple of years, Heath has either went with my crew or another crew every week. And now he's getting to where he's getting quite a few assignments. And so, you know, obviously through that, our spirits bore witness, and it didn't take long. You know, we both knew that we were believers, and so yeah. We're all the time talking about church and the word, and we enjoy football together, but we enjoy that a whole lot more, that we both, you know, serve a mighty God, and we have that conversation together.
Amen.
Yeah, so that was what I was going to say. You know, a lot of times you will, we will, in our hobbies, our paths will cross with people that are of a like mind. But what I really enjoy is when you have someone that you meet and they're very open with their faith. They're very bold with what they believe. And I try not to be a closet Christian, because you'll meet somebody and they'll just be cussing and talking like Lord knows what and be acting however. And then, you know, come to find out they go to church, or they're a Christian. Or, you know,
put their Jesus hat on.
God help us.
You're right. And they'll just, whatever type, they're a chameleon, whatever environment that they're in, is that's how they're acting. God's word says, come ye out from among the world, touch not the unclean thing, be a separate people, says the Lord.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that God's people should, you know, exclude everybody else and be like, you know, no, we can't have any affiliation with sinners. Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. There should be something that distinguishes us from everybody else. And Pickle, I'd say that you've kind of figured this out, being in the sports world and being around the boys, you know, the referee crews and all that other stuff. And there's some things that guys talk about.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? There's some jokes and there's some innuendos and things that get said, and it's probably easy to slip into that that trap. But we've been called as God's people to be just a little bit different.
Yep.
You know, when it's like, well, why aren't you cussing, or why aren't you telling the dirty jokes, or why aren't you ordering alcohol when we go out to eat? There ought to be something where they go, you nudging Lance there, because
there's a little inside joke to that.
Well, give us a Truth Revival exclusive.
Today on Truth Revival, was it Applebee's we were at late last season?
Yeah.
With the whole crew after playoffs or something anyway. And waitress is taking everybody drink orders. We're sitting there acting like hooligans. And she asked what I wanted to drink, and I told her Coke. And she said, Mick Ultra. I said, no. Of course, then everybody has to make a joke about it, you know. We're going to take a picture of this if this happens. So, yeah, there's a personal experience with that one.
I hear you.
Heath and I, well, you know, like you said, a lot of times you travel to these games. You know, I think at that point we were up in Greenville. Is that where we were for that game?
Maybe.
And fourth round game, we went with the crew. We went up there, and, you know, a lot of guys, they like to you know, drink. It always comes to me and Heath, and it's a strawberry lemonade and a water or something like that, or a Coke. I mean, like, and they know where we stand. We always, you know, ask the Lord to bless the food and pray over it, and not ashamed of that. And the guys respect us for that. So,
yeah. So you're talking about abstaining from alcohol, but you know, you would have some people who argue and say, "Well, drinking alcohol is not necessarily a sin. Drunkenness is a sin." We're going to be having a guy on in a couple of weeks, guy by the name of Chad Udy. He preached a fantastic sermon about alcohol and the dangers of alcohol. So stay tuned to Truth About. That's definitely something that we're going to address. We're going to talk about alcohol and its place in the life of a believer. But I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Alcohol is like having to dance with the devil. Just stay away from it. You don't need it. Stay away from it. didn't mean to get on that tangent right there. But Heath, you came in here with something on your heart. You came in here with something to share. Tell us what it is that you're going to share today.
I just kind of want to have a conversation about reviving evangelism in America. Not necessarily the work of an evangelist in the preacher sense. But I believe we, over the years, especially in recent years, we have drawn a line between what biblical evangelism and American evangelism looks like. And I believe that line is substantially different in character and characteristic as far as what the American modern church considers to be successful evangelism and what the Bible has to say about it. And I believe there's a line that needs to be drawn as far as what reaching people looks like and doing it biblically.
Paul, what are your thoughts on evangelism? Because actually, we said this a couple weeks ago. I feel like that's one of your spiritual gifts is evangelism.
Oh, this is a subject that's kind of really dear to me because I've, from the time I've been born again, I've really felt that calling of reaching unchurched people and lost people. There was a time in my band, we were a Christian rock band, and we played a lot of youth things, but there was a lot of bars we went into too. And I can say this without reservation.
Was this Braden's Journey?
Yes.
And can we get another Truth Revival exclusive?
What's that?
Aren't those guys going to be doing a reunion show?
Yes, yes. They just sent me the set list, so I'm memorizing the words again.
Do you have a date?
No, not yet. I would say, to get back to the point we were at, I don't know if we could ever get to that point because we were young and full of vigor, but it'll take at least.
I'm sure Paul Chapman's still not full of vigor.
Yeah, but not as much as I used to be.
They need to wait till after basketball season until his voice is in good shape.
Well, yeah, I would say it'll take three to five months to get it back to where it was.
You have to go through training.
Yeah, yeah. It'll be hard.
So evangelism is near and dear to your heart. Yeah. So not only have you been called out of the darkness yourself, mm-hmm. but you also had your band Braden's Journey.
Yeah, and we were unconventional in our approach to evangelism. You know, I feel like the church, and I don't mean to step on no toes or be whatever, but I mean the biggest evangelism that I seen growing up in church was Tuesday night visitation. You know, or something like that, just going knocking on people's door one-on-one, which there's nothing wrong with that. I get it, and I understand that. But I also know that going and knocking on somebody's door and spending 10, 15, maybe at the most 30 minutes to an hour with them people, they're not going to see your life, and they're not going to know where you stand and who you really are and kind of want to be what you are. I mean, you've got to get in that realm and live with people and let them see who you are and watch the spirit and the fruit of Christ come out of who you are.
Paul, I'll be honest with you. If somebody knocked on my door and wanted to try to, share something with me, or tell me, I want to say, listen, man, I'm home. Respect my space.
I understand that.
I don't want to sit here and talk with somebody for, and maybe that's just the culture shift that we live in.
Yeah.
But, knocking on doors, I don't want to say that it's a thing of the past. If God lays it on your heart to go do that, by all means, you go and do that. But there are more effective evangelistic mm-hmm. strategies than going and knocking on doors.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, there is.
And Dennis Cagle made this great quote on the podcast several years ago. He talked about lifestyle evangelism.
Yes.
The greatest way to win people to the Lord is simply by letting people see Christ in your life.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Yep. Becoming a community. And I mean, don't get me wrong, because my band played at a lot of these youth events, where you'll have, 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 kids coming in, for a weekend or whatever. And I'm not going to name any names of these events, but that's all well and good. And it's good to come together in fellowship like that. But when you go home 3 or 4 weeks later and there's no fellowship like you had that weekend, the next thing you know, you fall to the wayside and you're just doing what you were doing again. Because here's what happens. When you really follow Jesus and become born again, there's a change that happens.
Yeah.
Now you're going to have resistance, and you're going to, and Lacey Atkins did a study at the Bible study Sunday night on Abraham when he gave the sacrifice, and it said the birds of prey came and he ran them off. And she's like, you've got to protect yourself from the vultures, and once you become born again, and you get out of that comfort zone of, hey, I'm here with 6,000 other like-minded people for 3 days, And a month later, you're home and you're alone, and then the devil starts whispering to you and you fall because you don't have no accountability and you don't have nobody else around your life living their life for you to see.
Yep.
You know, and that's why small groups, we've started the small groups here at Poplar Bluff, and I think, man, glory to God, it's the best thing you can do in your church is break off into little cell groups and become one with your members of the body, and you get to know people, and you get to know what they love, what they don't like, and you become more like a family. And that's what people see and people know, and that teaches and influences a growth in somebody that you're not going to see when we just come together for a hoopla hooray weekend, and then you're cast back out to the wolves for the rest of your year.
I think the key is just relationships.
Yes.
Yep.
Right? Jesus, whenever he saw the multitudes and they had a need, the disciple said, run them off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lord, we're going to say, he said, no. He said, he looked upon the multitude with love and compassion, and he met the physical need before he met the spiritual need.
Yes.
And we all have a need for community.
Yeah.
We all have needs for relationships. I believe the Bible says in the book of Romans that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. Right. There's another old quote that says, no man is an island.
Yeah.
We were created to be in community with all of God's creation, with all of God's people. And that's one of the beautiful things of the work of the church. So, Pickle, you were talking about evangelism and the work of the church. Keep going.
I think too often we do other things in what we would classify as more important things than outreach and evangelism, because we don't understand that evangelism and outreach is the most important thing, or at least in my opinion, it's the most important thing. If all we consider church to be is coming together, if all we consider salvation to be is coming together once, maybe twice a week in a building, hearing a guy preach, singing the same songs we sing every other week, and going home, we can do that stuff at home. You know, I mean, we can go on YouTube and find a list of 50 songs we listen to and one preacher we like and do the same thing we do at church. But if we are to live it out, if we are to be who Christ has called us to be, that requires getting outside the doors of the church. And in most churches, I'm going to make a bold statement. I would believe in most communities that if some churches shut their doors, the community would never know it.
I have said that exact thing. I don't know if you've heard me say that on Wednesday night, Pickle, but I said, if we were to close the doors, would anybody notice?
Yeah, I've heard you say that. Yeah.
And I believe there are a lot of our churches that are like that.
Well, we make fun of, you know, there's a Dollar General on every corner. You drive down the road, there's a Dollar General. You go 2 miles down the road, there's a Dollar General.
That's
you go
true.
A mile and a half down the road, there's another Dollar General. But there's also crazy amounts of churches in nearly every community, and the houses in between aren't touched by any of them. There's a church here, there's a church down the street, there's a church on the other side of town, there's streets in between, houses in between, and nobody's ever heard from them. Not necessarily by knocking on doors. Again, I agree that knocking on doors is an evangelism outreach. I mean, if you're a church that doesn't have an outreach ministry, knocking on doors is a
great
solid
place
foundation
to start
one.
Great place to start.
Right. But even in our community engagements, in festivals and things like that, there's no Christians represented. There are people there that claim to be Christians, but there's nobody there doing the work of a Christian, reaching people for the cause of Christ. And because of that, we live in the Bible Belt, and there's very few people that know anything about the Bible.
You know, Pickle, there are so many of those Christians that you're talking about at the ball games harassing the officials.
Yep.
Screaming at their kids, acting a fool.
Oh.
And you know what? They love Jesus.
Hallelujah.
But in Jesus. My opinion.
But they paid their $5.
Oh, they paid their $5 all right.
I actually heard a guy say that the other night. He said, I got in for free, so I can't say nothing, but I'm going to go pay so I can harass them.
But to me, they're bringing a reproach on the name of the Lord by their conduct, by their actions. And I mean, Jesus said this. He goes, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, right. That we are to be fruit inspectors.
Yep.
Now, I mean, now we've heard people say, you know, only God can judge me, and we're not to be judges of one another. Well, actually, the Bible talks about as believers that we're to reprove, rebuke, you know, and admonish one another, and basically hold one another accountable. But we are known by our fruits, right?
Listen to this, Rome. I want to read this for you. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving toward the faith of the gospel.
Conduct yourselves in the manner of the gospel. Paul, you're a basketball coach, right?
Yeah. Well, I attempt to be. I'm not a very good one.
But your boys on that team, their conduct is a reflection of you as a coach.
Yes.
And if they're in schools just wreaking havoc and just terrorizing the teachers,
yeah,
are you just going to say, let them, they're part of the basketball team. That's what basketball players do.
Mm-mm.
Or are you going to be like, boys?
On the line.
Yeah, on the line.
On the line, boys.
And now, I don't know if you have your boys do this, but I know a lot of teams will do this. Like, when it's game day, they dress a certain way.
Yeah, we do khakis and polos.
Khakis and polos. Like, yes, it's game day.
Yeah.
They're dressed for business. They fix their mind. Like, why don't we do that as a church, we should prepare our hearts. We should prepare our minds. We are walking ambassadors of Christ. And I mean, now I know that it's not that we wear a certain apparel, but the Bible says to put on the armor of God.
Yes.
There's a certain dress and expectation that we are to represent the Lord when we go out into this lost and dying world, right, Heath?
Yep, I would agree. Talking about Philippians, I've seen a picture several times that says if Paul saw the Church of America, we'd be getting a letter. But I feel like we have, it's not necessarily that we have the wrong mindset, but well, we do. But in my opinion, I would say that evangelism and outreach began to be done wrong when we got love wrong. What I mean by getting love wrong is I don't believe the human mind has the capacity to fully understand how much God loves us.
That agape love.
Right. But the Bible does give us a clear description of what that love looked like. There's a whole chapter, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, that talks about love. You know, if I have this and I have this and I have this, but I don't have love, I have nothing.
1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah. If I do this and I do this and I do this and I don't have love, I have nothing. And we have considered love to be a transaction instead of it being unconditional. I'll love you if you love me.
Contingent.
Contingent upon fill in the blank.
Yeah.
If you do this for me, then I love you. If you don't do this for me, I don't love you. I don't believe that was the way Christ intended for it to be. And when we're dealing with a community that doesn't know who Christ is, they can't physically see Christ, but they can watch us. Until eternity happens, they are never going to physically lay eyes on Jesus Christ. But Christ left the church here as an embodiment of who he is and how he loves people. And though we may not do it exactly like Christ did, because we don't have that capacity or that capability, we can love people to Jesus in a way that shows them that you can come as you are, but when you meet Christ, Christ won't leave you as you came.
Yeah, amen.
Come as you are. You don't have to dress. You don't clean up to take a bath. You take a bath to clean up.
Amen.
You don't have to change necessarily to come to Christ. When you come to Christ, Christ will change you. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to act a certain way. Christ died for you the way you were, because if he died for you being perfect, there was no reason for him to die.
I often say that Jesus loves you just as you are, but he refuses to leave you that way.
Yep.
Yeah.
When he found that woman in the very act of adultery,
yep.
Y'all know the story about casting the first stone. You without sin cast the first stone. When all of her accusers left, what did Jesus say?
Go and sin no more.
Neither do I condemn thee. Yeah. Go and sin no more. As believers, when we come to faith in Christ, man, I want you to know something. After I got saved, and this is something that I've struggled with, Heath and Lance, you can attest to this as well. I got saved at a young age. I sinned more after I got saved than before I got saved. And so in the churches, I would hear a lot of preachers say, you can't really be saved and do that. I didn't discover cuss until I was 10, 11, 12. And I was good at them four-letter words. I like to use those four-letter words a lot. And then come adolescence. My goodness, you know.
Roman dropping bombs.
My teenage years, and then we discovered girls, and that just changed everything. And so, yeah, I sinned more after I got saved than before I got saved. And, you know, people would say, well, you can't be a Christian and live like that. Well, yeah, you can. None of us are perfect. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But what we've got to understand is grace, God's grace and his love. And he said, in Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. And then a little bit later on, he says in 1 John, he said, I would that you not sin, little children. It is not my desire for you to sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, like, I have grown in my walk to realize that I don't have a license to sin. Just because I'm saved, that doesn't give me permit. Now, see, that's it. Jesus will forgive me, and Jesus loves me. But that does not give me a license or permission to sin, because my conduct is a reflection of him. So I try to walk worthy of the vocation wherein I've been called. I try to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. My life is an offering, right? Paul, the Bible says, be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is
your reasonable service.
That's reasonable. You know, you're not going above and beyond by living holy and acceptable.
That's what's expected.
That's what's expected. Yep. Well, I can't do that. There's no way that I can do that. And so I need more of him and less of me.
Yep. Yes.
And it's every single day we're growing in our walk with Christ. We're getting a little bit better. And I'm just that is my desire, is to grow closer to him. Pickle, what else you got for? Or Chappie, you got something?
Well, I was going to say this. I just want to give an example, and I don't mean to be whatever and call this guy out, but I'm going to. True evangelism to me is making people feel loved first and foremost, and feel wanted, and feel like you want them to be a part of your lives and a part of what you're involved in. And I'll say this. Lance is my Sunday school teacher. I know I'm an old man, but I'm in the young adults, and man, I'm telling you what, I love it. But I will say this about my Sunday school teacher. He is probably the best I've ever seen at making people feel wanted and accepted and welcome. He's constantly texting everybody. He's constantly reaching out. And you got to understand, the group that Lance is with is that 18 to 25 range. Excluding me.
I'm not in either.
but that is the biggest age group that the church has lost.
There's a massive need there.
There's an
massive
exodus.
Massive.
They're leaving. But I will say, Pastor, you've got probably one of the best in the business at trying to rein them in. He has done really well. And I'm just thankful that he's accepted me in that group, because I was helping with the youth and then, you know, everything happened, and then Lance took the young adults over, and I've went in there with him, and it has just been really, really good for me. And it's actually it's stretching me on how, because I'm a guy that kind of goes in, I'm so busy and I'm so involved in everything that I want that minute alone. I need to be alone. And there's time, and Jesus went and got alone, but there's sometimes I want to be alone too much because I'm so involved. But you've got to keep reaching out. You've got to be available. Listen to this. On the 12 things of an evangelist, 5, 6, and 7 are my favorites. They don't lock themselves up in their office. Number 6 is they pray for non-believers by name. And number 7, they often have a global heart that translates into local evangelism. And praise God, we got one right here.
Lance, I want to ask you this question. Is there a difference in embracing somebody and tolerating somebody?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I want you to think. I want you to think about like people that we've our friend group.
Yeah.
Or people in the community, like people that you embrace and like you love, and it's a joy to be around these people. And then there's those folks that you just kind of tolerate.
He looked at me. Okay. Well,
I mean, you can I'm sure think of said person, you know what I mean, or whatever. But when I think of tolerating someone, it's like, all right, I'm going to have to sit with Heath for the next 30 minutes. You know, he's going to do this. He's going to do that.
We're all Baptists in here.
We're going to get through it. You know what I mean? When we embrace someone, man, we invest in them. You know, we pour ourselves into them. And I think one of y'all made the point earlier, they may not be where they should be, you know, and we're really bad. And I feel like here at our church, we do a really good job of not having expectation of people that they should be at this point when they show up. Get here, then you can attend.
Yeah.
We'll take them as we are. And then let God do the cleaning. Let God fix them and restore them and get them to where He expects them. But that's you know, the love and the grace. We're embracing them and trying to show them the love of Christ. Paul's talking about some of these kids in our Sunday school class. I know that they're doing things right now that Paul and I probably did at that point. We know these things, but we're trying to invest and love in, you know, and pour love into them. And show them the love of Christ and show them there is more to this.
Yeah.
And I think like even something you mentioned, Roman, you don't have to get to a certain age to when you start serving Christ. And we're trying to get this to these guys now. Let's get to work now.
Yes.
You know,
today is the day.
Today is the day of salvation.
Yeah. Now is the appointed time.
Yes.
I'm going to branch off of that for a couple different reasons. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that to some he gave apostles and pastors and teachers and that list. The very next verse is really important because he gives the purpose for why those people were given. He says that they were given to the edifying of the body, to the support of the ministry, paraphrase, that's my version, to the edifying of the body, to the strengthening. I'm going to branch off and make a bold statement and say that in some of the areas that our local churches are weak, they're weak because their leaders are weak in that area. That's not to say that I've arrived in some level of knowledge, because I haven't, and I'll be the first to tell you that. But we have conditioned ourselves to believe, and we were talking about the age gap between, you know, the 10, 11, 12-year-olds and the young adults, or what I would call the young adult. We've conditioned ourselves to believe that age group can't handle certain things. Listen, that age group's doing more now than they've ever done.
It's true.
They're starting businesses. They're working jobs. They're doing high school math, and that says enough. You know, I mean, they're doing all these things, and we condition ourselves to believe that all of that's good, and they have the mental capacity to do that, but they can't handle to learn how to work in the church. My question to that is this. If they can't learn now, when are they going to?
Yeah.
If we can't disciple them to do those things now, and if we can't reach them to do those things now, when do we plan on reaching them? We're losing an age group. We're losing a generation because they're finding more purpose outside of the church than they are in the church. They're given a capacity. They're given a job. They're given a purpose in the what I will call the secular things than they are in the church. And Lance was talking about, you know, teaching that age group. You know, there's certain things that they're doing that maybe you did when you were that age. And I feel like for some of us, and I'll say us, myself included, we form a mindset that because we're saved now, we never did any of those things. You know, well, we're Christians. We've met Jesus. So because we've met Jesus, we've always been like that. No, you haven't.
Yeah.
Holier than now.
And we look at the drunkard, we look at the prostitute, we look at the drug addicts, and we call them, you know, these bad people that God can't do anything with.
Deplorables.
Had it not been for the grace of God, all four of us sitting in the room would have probably been in the same shape.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's a great point, Heath. I think that, and one thing the Lord's been dealing with me this week, I'm in a group text with Michael Jenkins and Joseph Byers, and we text every morning. I'm telling you what, them guys are full of the word, man. It's good stuff. But, they were talking this week about we become more like Christ. the longer we serve him, the more we get to know him. And the Bible talks about becoming a mirror image of him. And here's the thing. You were talking about that, Heath. And I look at these kids doing these things and knowing that I did 10 times worse, and then I get festered and aggravated. But if I'm going to be Christ-like, I've got to learn, and each one of us in this room have got to learn to extend grace and mercy, mm-hmm. because that's what the Father extended to yeah, us. Yeah. Yep. You know, that's a great point, Heath.
Yep. We've gotten love wrong severely, and that's where I think we draw the line between American evangelism and biblical evangelism. We have to discern and dissect how much of our gospel is American and how much of it's biblical. What I mean by that is the American church, or the Church of America, however you want to consider it, as far as persecution and endurance, is the most spoiled group of Christians in the world. There are people on the other side of the earth that are far more committed to reaching people for Christ and are getting their heads cut off for doing it. And tomorrow, we're all going to go to our churches. We're going to go to our congregation. I'm not going to say we're going to go to the church, because if we believe that the people are the church, and we can't say we'd go to church, we'd go to a building as the church. But we're going to go to our worshiping places, and we're going to worship, and we're going to do what we do. And for 80% of the people sitting in congregations tomorrow, that'll be all they do till next Sunday. And I believe our lack of evangelism, our lack of reaching people, has stemmed from the fact that it's a matter of what we consider love to be. Because we don't love right, we don't go. And because we don't go, we've lost a generation. And because we're losing a generation, we're going to lose several generations after that one that all stem back from the fact that we don't have love right. I don't get to choose who I love and who I don't.
Mm.
I don't get that choice. Christ said, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't get to pick and choose who my neighbors are.
I've often made the illustration, Heath, and I'll ask you too. You're a sportsman, right?
Yeah.
Is there a team that you despise and that you hate? My dad often says, he goes, I'll root for Russia before I root for Alabama.
I tend to agree with him.
Who? So give me somebody that you, a team that you're like, oh gosh, I can't stand those guys. I can't hate it. I hate them.
It'd probably be Alabama. Pretty close.
Alabama. So you know, you go to a UT game or whatever, and everybody's dressed in that crimson, red, whatever color Alabama is. And you're around all these people, you know, and you know how tensions get around ball game. You know, and you're wearing your orange, they're wearing their crimson. And there's no way it seems like you guys can ever agree on anything. They're your enemy, right?
I guess you'd classify it as that.
Well, there are some people who have that mindset of, they're my enemy, we're competing to go, those guys, we hate those guys. Well, think about somebody who picked on you in school, or somebody who ridiculed you, or somebody who hates you. Let's think about the person that, you know, if you're out there, your wife cheated on you with that person, or the person that you hate, somebody that you despise. Jesus says, love your enemies.
Yep. Yep.
Man, that's so hard.
That's tough.
That's tough. You know, what if you saw that? I've heard some people say, if I saw them on fire, I wouldn't even pee on them. You know, which is, what an insult to pee on somebody first. But then like, well, if they're on fire, I wouldn't even take the time. Like,
golly,
well, we know those people, right?
Yeah.
I've even heard that sentiment shared from people in the church, you know, just vitriol and disliking. Hey, and I ain't going to have nothing to do with them no more. That's the flesh coming out in us. Sure. We all have that. And there may be even times that I've said it, but that doesn't make it right.
Right.
Just because I feel that way, the word of God confronts my feelings and my fleshly emotions. I'm to love even my enemies, just like Christ loved. What another level, Paul.
So what about these people that just totally, they do you wrong.
Spitefully use you, as the word of God says?
Yeah, they spitefully use you. They lie. They cheat. You know, I mean.
They curse you. Jesus said, bless them and curse you.
I get you got to love them, but do you got to be around them?
Oh, I don't think you got to be besties with them.
Yeah.
You ain't got to be in a chat group
just be
with
civil
them.
When you see them, right?
Yeah. I mean, you have to be cordial, but Paul, I've also seen those people who, they flip it and you can tell that it's not sincere.
Right.
Like they'll smile to your face and they're saying the right things, but you know that it's not. Yeah. Right, that it's not genuine, yeah. Yeah. And then it's not real.
Yeah.
And so that's been my prayer, that yeah. I wouldn't interchange hats based on my setting, yeah. But that I would be a genuine and real person, you know, even around those people that don't like me.
Right.
And sometimes I can get in like my own headspace. I'm still, I still battle with self-esteem issues and insecurities, you know, and wondering like, does that person like me?
Yeah.
Why don't they come around? Is that, you know, but you shouldn't be so caught up in all of that. You can't control those factors. But you know what? If the Bible says, do good unto all men.
Yeah.
Do good to all men, it's not true. Just your enemies. If you have an opportunity to do good to somebody, what if there's like a, you know, y'all have heard the story about the Good Samaritan, right? Well, the Levite and the priest didn't even have time for him.
Yep.
They were too busy going to church.
Yeah.
Right?
Too busy
fulfilling our Sunday rituals.
They were so busy fulfilling their religious obligation, yep, that they didn't even have time to meet the need of somebody.
Holy bum, that'll preach.
In Acts, I believe it was Paul and John or Peter and John anyway. They were going to the temple to do their ritual. They're praying time, likely what it would have been. There's a man sitting there, they begging for money is what he's doing. And he's lame. He doesn't have any capability to attain money himself. So he's sitting at the temple door, people that are fixing to go in and pray, asking for help. We don't know how many people passed him as they walked in the temple door, but we do know that two men walking in to pray stopped and looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none.
Such as I have,
in the name of Jesus,
rise get up and walk, baby.
And
now, Heath, wouldn't it be awesome? I've thought about that.
Yeah,
wouldn't that be great if the Lord would just endow me with that type of power? Yeah, man. You know, I'd go through the hospitals. I'd go everywhere I could go, man, yes. Healing people and doing some amazing miracles. I so wish that. And I mean, I don't want to get into like the charismatic movement or nothing like that, but you see some people proclaim to have those healing abilities and those miracles, which is a total deception in the church. God is still God, and God can perform miracles whenever, however he wants to. Right. But that ability does not rest in the hands of men.
I'm going to dive back into the love thing for a second. Kind of not changing subject, piggybacking off of that. Was the purpose of Christ coming to earth to heal the blind or to save the lost?
Seeking to save the lost.
Was the purpose of Christ coming to, you know, raise the dead and heal the lame and all that, or was it to seeking to save that which is lost? We've got to be real careful about how we advertise ministry. Let me elaborate. These charismatics, and I'm not diving into the movement, I'm just going to address it for what it is. The charismatics and the faith healers and the name it, claim it, that kind of thing. We've got to be real careful about what we put on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, healing the blind was part of the ministry of Christ. Raising the dead was part of the ministry of Christ. The lame to walk was part of the ministry of Christ. But Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was started, that derived out of a love for those that were lost.
Let me read this, Heath. And Jesus said this whenever he finally got to kind of proclaim his ministry, right out of the book of Isaiah. This is Luke chapter number 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable
year
of the Lord.
Yep.
And so I will agree that miracles accompany the work of God.
Yes.
But miracles were not the primary purpose
of
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Coming. Here's the thing. If I can heal your lameness, if I can cause your blinded eyes to see and I do nothing for your soul, then you're going to be a healed blind man going to hell.
Well, that's deep.
If I can cause your lame legs to walk and I can cause your mouth to speak and I can cause your ears to hear, then you're going to be a person that had all of that recovered that still died lost.
There's a story in Scripture about the 10 lepers. We can't even imagine what it was like to be a leper during that time, to be unclean, to be outcast from society, to be separated from your family. And not only that, but to also have this flesh eating disease. And Jesus healed him.
Yeah.
And I believe only one
came back and gave thanks.
Came back and said, thank you.
Yeah.
Could you? 9 of them went away. You want to say something, Paul?
Well, I've been a part of, let me express this. I grew up Quaker. I got born again in the charismatic movement. And now I attend a Baptist church. So I'm like a smorgasbord.
You've been around.
I truly believe, because I've seen it happen in my ministry, focusing on healing and the gift of all that, you're misconstrued. But if you're focused on being in love with Jesus, and he prompts you and he moves you by the power of the Holy Ghost to lay hands on somebody that has an infirmity and he chooses to heal him, praise God.
We're commanded to do that in James.
Yes, but like...
To anoint with oil. We had never anointed anybody with oil in our church before.
Yeah.
I've got anointing oil right over there on my thing. You know, but it's traditionally, like, it's difficult for me because there's a taboo around that.
Well, it's a focal point. It's a focal point on, hey, we're here to heal, or we're here, blah, blah. Hey, we're here to be in love with Jesus.
Yep.
And in his presence, there's wholeness.
He
in
will
his
lead presence, God,
there's healing and deliverance.
He'll lead God and direct you into that. And you could be preaching tomorrow full of vigor and the power and might of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord say, hey, Roman, that girl over there needs prayer. You need to anoint her and pray for her. You've got to obey that if he speaks that to you. And he'll do what he wants to then. But just advertising that if you'll come, this will happen. No.
Well, and the problem with that movement is it's got a whole lot more emphasis on me than it does Christ.
Yeah, and that's the point. He's got
to
be
the center.
You need
to come see me because I can. Outside of Christ, we can't do anything.
That's true. Yeah, you're right.
You need to come hear about Jesus, and Jesus will do for you what I can't.
Yep, amen.
You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the things that I do, greater works will you do.
John 14, boy.
Because I go to the Father.
Yep.
And so, man, when it comes to being obedient, like I said, we've kind of gone on this big old rant because I want to heal people like like Peter and John, you know. But that power doesn't reside within me. That's not in me. But, you know, Heath, this is something that I had somebody share this with me, and it's still, I think every time I go out to eat, I always think of it. We did it this morning, and I thought of it this morning. But have you ever thought about when you go out to eat, when your server comes by, say, we're about to return thanks over our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you? Is there anything that we can, is there anything that you would like us to help you pray about? That's not a big thing, is it? But why wouldn't we do that? Because we're ashamed. We're intimidated. We don't want to make that person uncomfortable. Or what about whenever we're at our job and we know that somebody's going through a hard time, say, hey, can I pray for you? I'd like to pray for you. I mean, to be able to offer that intercessory prayer as a believer in Christ, to say, listen, I know that I can't heal and I can't make it better, but let's go to the one who can, because that's what God has commanded us to do, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And I know that God is able to make a way. God is able to heal. God is able to deliver. God is able to move mountains. But I think a lot of times as Christians, we're scared, and that's a lack of faith.
True. Yeah.
A big portion of evangelism that we get wrong is that we'll recruit everybody to everything before we recruit them to Jesus. Let me elaborate. You talk to somebody that's lost. First thing, hey, you need to come to our church. Well, why? Well, that choir's good. And the preacher's good. And the Sunday school teacher's good. And we have a lot of people that come. And you'll enjoy the worship and this, that, and the other. Maybe toward the bottom of the list, well, because Jesus is there. And we've made it a point at our church in Loudoun that when we talk to people, when we connect with people, it's not come join Central Baptist. Here's the thing. I don't care if you come to Central Baptist Church or not. I want you to go somewhere. I want you to find Jesus. I want you to allow Jesus to impact your life and change you radically. And when he does that, he'll lead you where he wants you. And if that's with me, fine. But I'm not evangelizing so that I can grow my church membership role. Yeah. I'm evangelizing because I want people to meet Jesus.
You want to grow the kingdom.
That's right. You know, we talk about, you know, knocking on doors, talking to people. That makes people uncomfortable. Well, yeah, it does, because we come up and say, hey, I've never met you in my life before, but I want you to come sit beside me at church tomorrow.
When you put it like that.
No, hey, like, how can I pray for you? Talking to anybody, a waitress, the person you talk to on the street, whoever it is. How can I pray for you? Most people will allow you to pray for them. They don't have to believe it. You know, they don't have to agree with it. But if you say, hey, can I pray for you? They'll allow you to do that. They don't want to know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Mm-hmm.
And when they see that you're willing to intercede on their behalf at the throne of God over whatever it is that's bothering them, then maybe later you can say, hey, come to church. Then maybe later you can say, hey, I go to Central Baptist Church. If you want to know, I'll tell you, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm here because there's a man named Jesus that you need to meet.
Yeah.
When Jesus healed the woman at the well, she went back to town and she didn't say, hey, this, that, and the other. She didn't say, you know, I met this cool guy. She said, come see a man that's told me all things I ever did. Come see a man that radically changed me that can also radically change you if you allow him to.
So he right there, Pickle. So what has to happen there is we must confront our own flesh, because if we're asking people to come see Jesus who has radically transformed us, then we better ensure that we've been radically transformed.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yep.
Do our homework.
Yeah. Right. Yep. Instead of at our jobs, y'all know how it is, guys. People acting like however, talking however, and then said, oh, come to church with me. That ain't going to work.
I heard a preacher say one time, we have a difficulty evangelizing our Jerusalem because our Jerusalem knows us.
They know who we are. And
that's true.
And that's the thing about a small town. Yeah. You know everybody's secrets and you know everybody's business. And that's why a lot of pastors have success outside of their small town.
That's true.
You know?
Yeah.
But I believe that the Lord has called me to minister in my hometown.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, man, you better watch it. I've even had people, when I come to church, they say, I saw you the other day. You were texting and driving, wasn't you? Guilty as charged.
Hey, when he worked in Madisonville, I'd meet him in the mornings. He'd be there.
Probably watching a movie.
Texting and driving. You know people. You know how people act. And again, that's where you have to make sure that your life is in alignment with Christ. And it's not that we are trying to live a certain way to check the box or to make sure, it's just, I want to live like Christ.
Yeah.
Well, when that happens,
I want to do what Jesus does.
Yeah. When that happens, let me give for an example. So we know you love Jesus. We know you follow Jesus. Everybody in the town knows that's who you are. So for me, now that you're doing the radio? Because I tend to lose it. Like, if I get in the moment and get emotional, I go buck stupid. So just an example, like, there's been a couple of ball games that you were doing the radio that I said, hey, I got to maintain myself. My pastor's watching.
Roman's watching.
But hey, that's how we hold one another accountable.
That is, Paul.
You know what I'm saying?
That is.
That's part of iron sharpening iron and being available for one another and being part of that community because, hey, I've got to give an account. Listen, Lance, you watch me, and you call me out if I do wrong. You watch me, and if I do wrong, you need to call me out.
Yes.
We keep one another accountable.
Well, exactly. And accountability relationships normally don't happen for one of two reasons. Either I don't want to be held accountable, or I'm not in a position where I can hold anybody else accountable.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
There was a man who once said, I'm free, white, and over the age of 18, I can do whatever I want.
Who shall not be named.
That doesn't need to be our mindset. I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. Blah, 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 blah. Well, that's the flesh coming out in you.
Oh,
is that all good? Right. Is that good? If I'm out of line, Paul. Yes.
Right.
As a believer in Christ, please tell me.
Yeah.
Obviously, tell me out of love.
Yeah.
You know, but
come on,
that's
man.
The, we're to go to one another.
Yeah. Yeah.
In love. And that's the beautiful thing about being part of a church and being part of a congregation, and being part of a body, is we're to lift one another up, to hold each other accountable, to bear one another's burdens, and to know that, man, that guy right there, he's got my back.
Yeah.
And he's going to encourage me. And I've heard it said before, you know, you'll never soar with the eagles when you fly with the buzzards.
That's true, boy.
Find some people in your life that's going to help you reach your higher calling, that's going to hold you to a higher standard. And again, it's not just, you know, because we all just want to be goody two shoes and none of that stuff. It's because we want to follow after Christ. Yeah. We want Christ to be lifted up. We want Christ to be exalted in all that we say and all that we do. And then in return, we can point people to a loving God who has radically changed and transformed our lives.
Yep. So, I mean,
go ahead, Heath.
Paul said that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And that's a verse we kind of like skipping over. We don't like talking about it. And it's not that we don't like talking about the expedient part. We don't like talking about the lawful part. Paul said all things are lawful. So can I go drink alcohol and still be a Christian? Yeah, you sure can. Can I cuss and still be a Christian? Well, yeah, you can. I mean, there's nothing that says you can't. But is it beneficial? Mm. Is it strengthening your walk with Christ? I mean, I'm not going to look at you and tell you that if Christ has saved you, you're going to hell because you picked a bottle of alcohol up. I'm not going to do that.
Heath, I know some of those guys I used to work with, and they were just the workplace flirt. You know, they had their shirt always unbuttoned because they had nice chest hair. I don't have very good chest hair. I couldn't have pulled that off. But it was like
really talking about chest hair?
They were just always talking to the ladies and just real, just, you know, touchy-feely. You know those guys, right? Should that be said of a Christian?
God forbid.
God forbid. Like, he's that man that's a pervert at work. Yeah. God forbid that that's said of us. Or, you know what? That guy's running around on his wife, or that woman's running around on her husband. That shouldn't be said of a child of God. You want to bring a reproach on the Lord quickly? Yeah. Live like sin. Live like the world.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Heath, I believe that our walk should match our talk.
Yep.
It's a form of evangelism.
Exactly.
I mean, that's the biggest thing. Your life.
And it's not the purpose of I'm better than you. That's not what this is.
No.
And I'll say this. There's a ditch on both sides of the road, and both ditches laugh at the people in the middle. What I mean by that is you've got a ditch on this side of the road that says, you know, come out from among them, be ye separate, and make sure everybody knows it too. Like
legalism.
Chill out. Then you got the other side of the road, and the ditch over there says, you know, well, just accept people and just, you know, do whatever you want to. You're going to heaven anyway.
Your truth.
Stop that too.
The modern agenda.
And they laugh at the people that are walking in the middle. I'm not attempting to live separated because I'm better than you because you're lost, because I'm better than you, because you do this, 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 and this that I don't do. Here's the thing about making lists. If I make a list about every sin that I don't do, it's never going to include all the things that I do. And if I go saying, you know, well, this makes a good Christian, the things I'm going to put on that list are the things I do. Because I've got this, my flesh has the tendency to be a high-esteemed, prideful person. So if we're going to go making lists, let's just throw all the lists in the garbage and go by what Christ said, do it the way Christ said to do it. I'm not living separated because I'm better than you. I'm living separated because Jesus called me out of the lifestyle you're living in. And I don't hate you because you're living in that lifestyle, because it was just a short time ago that I was living in that lifestyle too. But I'm going to live in a manner that shows you what Jesus can do for you if you let him. I'm not shoving Jesus down your throat. I'm not taking a Bible and beating you over the head with it. I'm not, you know, I heard a saying the other day that said that you can put a new suit on a man, but only Christ can put a new man in a suit. I'm not dressing you up to put you on a church pew for you to walk out lost like you came in. That's not what I'm doing. What I do want to do, I don't want to shove Jesus down your throat, but I want you to see what Jesus looks like, because if you knew what he could do for you, you'd have surrendered to him a long time ago.
Amen.
It's true.
And I believe our idea of evangelism has become this idea that, well, if you just shove Jesus down people's throat, eventually they'll swallow it. Well, yeah, probably.
No man can come to Christ unless the Spirit draws him.
Yep. But how about we just love people in the state they're in? You don't have to accept their sin. You don't have to accept their lifestyle. But you also don't have to beat them over the head with it either, because you're not the judge of that. Love people where they are. Live Jesus out in front of them. And when ripe fruit's ready, you don't have to pull it. It just falls.
That's good. I think we'll end right there, Heath. You don't have to pull it.
It just falls.
It just falls.
Amen.
And that's the Holy Spirit. When God does it, it'll stick. Lance, give us some closing thoughts.
I was just thinking, going back, now this is going back a few minutes ago, we were talking. He was talking about all the things that we offer to evangelize, to get people in church. But ultimately, what's the Great Commission? I mean, it's very simple. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go tell people the good news. Share the gospel with people. And compel people to come to Christ. Don't try to pad your numbers. Yep. Don't try to get them involved with this activity or those things. And those things are good. But if we're not sharing the gospel, I think we're missing the mark.
Amen.
Christ didn't say, go build my church. In fact, he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What he did say was go.
Chappie, closing thoughts.
It all boils down to one word. The gospel. And what does the gospel mean?
Good news.
The good news. The Greek word for gospel literally means gospeling. So when you're gospeling, you're not just talking it, you're living it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Greater love hath none than this, than a man who laid down his life for his friends.
Yep.
I want to ask you today, are you his friend?
Powerful. What a great word today. Heath, thank you for coming on the show.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
And I have to admit, I've been thinking a lot of words that rhyme with pickle. I've got sickle, fickle.
Trickle.
Heath Pickle, thank you for coming on the show.
I appreciate it,
man. We appreciate you, buddy. Lance, we're glad that you...
Can I say it one time?
What?
Nips!
That's what Buzz calls it. We've enjoyed this episode today. If you've enjoyed the show, be sure to check us out on Facebook at Truth Revival 37385.
Oh, man.
For Heath Pickle, Lance Hamilton, I'm Roman Hamilton. I'm used to saying Hamilton, but also Paul Chapman. We got to call today. We're out of here.